Have your Bibles open up to the book of James. James chapter 5. And by God's grace, we might finish this book tonight. And I say by God's grace. James chapter 5, we pick it up in verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your transgressions to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with the same nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for three years and six months. And he prayed again that the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Let's pray. Lord, tonight I pray you to open your word to our hearts, Lord, concerning prayer. Concerning what it means to just walk with you in all situations, Lord, whether suffering or finding a place of joy that we ought to pray. Whether we're found, Lord, in the place of health or the place of sickness that we ought to pray. Whether we're found in the place, Lord, of needing to confess sin or confess your goodness in our lives, we ought to pray. And Lord, knowing that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man will availeth much. So Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to be connected with your heart, that we might be convicted to pray, to intercede, and to pray earnestly, Lord, for the things going on. In our lives, in our world, Lord, we pray, God, that you'd make us a praying church. And a church, Lord, that goes after those that wander, after those that are led away, Lord, by different things, and to lead them back, to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. God, you have given us this word here in James. Lord, open our hearts. I pray it wouldn't be just another Bible study, but you'd speak, Lord. You'd speak right into our lives, and you would help me, Lord, to expound your word and to teach, Lord, the word, and that you might be glorified and magnified. We thank you, Father, and we praise you, and we commit ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, James just got done saying there in verse 7 to be patient. He's talking about trials. He's talking about those that were there in the early church that were being mistreated, and he tells them to be patient. To know the Lord's coming. Patient in what? Patient in suffering. Verse 10, he says there, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. He's talking about people that are going through tribulations. People that are suffering. Now, we already saw there in the beginning of James, he talked about trials. He started his epistle with, my brethren, count on all joy when you fall into various trials. I mean, so you start on that note, you know that you're dealing with a people that are going through different, diverse trials and really some real difficult situations. And there he encouraged them to look at the Lord, to know God is working in the midst of the trial, to know it's not God tempting them, but God trying them and God testing them. And God wants to produce in them the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God wants to bring out of their lives good fruit and growth and to bring them to a place where he says there that they'd be lacking nothing, but that they would be whole, mature Christians. And so the encouragement starts with this idea of trials, this idea of suffering, and the encouragement is continuing. Throughout the book, we've heard a call away from the profession of faith, the call away from just hearing the word and not doing it, the call away from that which could appear to be religion but really was false religion, a call to practical things, a call to truly believing in the Lord, a call to taming the tongue and to walking in a way that is wise, and really that wisdom that's from above, that wisdom that's of God, a call away from the things of the world. There in chapter 4, he speaks of not being entangled with the things of the world, not being connected to, not being a friend of the world, but a friend of God, a call to drawing near to God and to resisting the devil and to coming and repenting in a real fashion, a call to humility, a call there in chapter 4, verse 10, to humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, a call to really walking in a way that isn't arrogant, isn't judgmental. Where you're not saying, hey, I'm going to go do this, spend a year, buy and sell and make a profit. But James says, but you ought to realize your life's nothing more than a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and that. We shall live because every second of your life is in God's hand. And then we saw there in the beginning of chapter 5, this problem that the believers were suffering under really the persecution and really the suffering of those that they might be working for, the rich there, as we call them, the wicked rich, and how they were to respond in a godly fashion, and then to call the calling of patience and walking in that way. And so that's kind of been what we've seen up to this point. Now here in verse 12, he says, above all. I like that phrase, but above all. No, really listen up. You know, when someone's talking, he says, but most importantly. We say it, at least I say it sometimes like this in one of my messages. I will say, if you haven't heard anything I've said, hear this. Maybe you've been sleeping all night. Well, hopefully we're not there yet, because I'm going to walk away if you're already asleep. I mean, I'm in big trouble. 10 minutes into the message, not even that. And, you know, but listen to this. This is so important. Now, doesn't mean everything else I said wasn't important at all. It just means I really want you to hear this. I really want to exhort you to listen. And you know, Jesus did the same thing. He'd say, most assuredly I say to you. Which means, listen real closely. This is most important, if you would. Above all. James says, and think about the context. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of being mistreated, don't swear. He says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Don't swear. And again, remember that James is speaking here to the Jews. Now, the Jews, in fact, I could pull out some Old Testament scriptures tonight where God told them to swear in his name. Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the most familiar passages to a Jew, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the great Shema is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul. And there in that chapter, he goes on to talk about when God brings you into the land, not to forget God, to believe in God, to remember that everything you have is from God. Verse 12, he says, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. He says in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. So the children of Israel were really commanded to take oaths in God's name. But again, here, at least in this context, we find that they're commanded to take oaths in the name of the Lord to keep them free from the things of the pagans. God wanted a people separate. So what you do, do it in my name, is what the Lord is saying. He goes on here in Deuteronomy, he says, you shall not go after their gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest he be the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So a real call in the context to take an oath in the name of the Lord so you don't forget the Lord. Remember the Lord. And whatever you do, do for the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Teach your children about the things of God. When you come into the land, when God blesses your life, don't forget what He's done. Don't think it has something to do with you. Don't go after the other gods. Live for the Lord. The original commandment of taking oaths in the name of the Lord was that very thing. It was something of honoring God. But by the time the New Testament begins to be written, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, that commandment had been taken way out of context. In fact, the Pharisees found ways around that commandment. And it's something that's really important for us to understand, that people have destroyed a beautiful principle of God, and they have turned it into a way to lie, a way to say something and get others to believe them. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, which again, we talked about how James takes so much from Jesus, and especially the Sermon on the Mount, there in chapter 5, when Jesus is really breaking down the law and explaining the main purpose of the law, he says in verse 33, he says again, "You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." So don't swear and then not fulfill. Don't take an oath and not fulfill that oath. Something that I read often when I'm doing a wedding is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where it says this. I'll read it to you. He says in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, he says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay." And so, again, in this context of the Old Covenant, when you make a vow to God, man, you better be serious. Don't play around with the name of the Lord. Don't play around with your commitments to God. And so that's what we find. Jesus comes on the scene and he talks about these false witnesses, those that claim that very thing that Solomon and Ecclesiastes rebuked them for. Don't do this. They did it. They said things that were false and put God's name on it so people would believe them. But Jesus goes on here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34 to say, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one." So Jesus here comes in and says, you've heard it said of old, as he did to don't commit murder. You've heard it said of old. I say, don't be angry in your heart. And you shall not commit adultery. And I say, you ought not to look upon a woman with lust in your eyes. Lust after her in your heart. And so Jesus is bringing it all back to the heart. There's a heart issue behind the commandment. And that got lost. That issue of being honest. That issue of doing things in the name of the Lord. That issue of living an upright life. It got off. It became something that you could lie if you didn't use the name of the Lord. Hey, if I don't vow it, or if I don't make it an oath, if I don't swear in the name of the Lord, then maybe I could just lie here. So I'll say what I want and just not put God's name on it, and I can now justify my lie. And then when I want people to really believe me, I'll throw the name of the Lord on it. And so there's this clarity that James is bringing, really built off of what Jesus taught, is you guys have missed the whole thing. And this whole idea has been messed up. And so what you need to do is just let your yes be yes and your no, no. What James is teaching, he's teaching them in the midst of their suffering. Now think about it. In the midst of their trials, in the midst of their temptation to be worldly, in the midst of the things that are going on in their lives, he's saying walk in integrity. And when you say something, you say it with integrity. And you either say yes or no. You don't need to say, "I swear." It's like what we say. We say, "I promise, I promise." And that's the word oath, really, in the Hebrew. It means promise. You know, we don't need to promise people. We just need to tell people we'll be there. We'll do that. You know, we have a very similar problem today in our society and in the church today. Not just in the world. We have a hard time being people of our word. And I think in the last 20 years, I guess, or maybe more, there's been a real breakdown of people keeping their word. You know, maybe for some of your parents or grandparents, it was the handshake. That was it. That's all you needed. Now we have to go through so many formalities and legal documents to make a promise because it's got to be held up in a court of law. Why is that? Because it usually goes to the court of law because no one keeps their word. When someone says something to me today, it's very hard for me to really believe that they're going to keep their word. It's just kind of accepted. And you know, in the church, we should be so different. We shouldn't have to say, I swear. We should never have to say, I promise. We should never have to say, before the Lord. It's all the same thing. We should just say, yes or no. That's it. Our word ought to hold the same weight that it would as if we said, in the name of the Lord, I will do that. I will do this. We ought to be men and women of our word. I could talk about this all night, and I won't, but I really could, and I was tempted just to camp out here, and you know I can do that. I was tempted because there's such an issue today. And I've seen it so much. And anyone from an older generation is now saying, amen, amen, camp out. You need to preach this one, man. The younger people need to hear this. And that's true. And I would agree with them. Church, we need to be a people that are people of our word. We don't need to have all of these phrases we use to try to get people to believe us. Because when you say, believe me, trust me in this one. You're saying, I know I haven't been trustworthy before, but this time I want you to trust me. And people are going, I'll try, but you said that last time. The lack of integrity. The lack of just being men and women of our word. You know, when someone says, I'll do that, I'll be there, when they make a commitment. You know, I find it in the church all the time. We'll have a meeting, a leadership, you know, servants meeting. Hey, anyone wants to serve, come to this meeting. And even as a church, we've now almost gone to the place of wanting to get contracts, you know, because we are depending now on certain people to show up to do certain things so the church might run. Let's say it's setting up for a church picnic. Let's say it's setting up before church. And I want to tell you, and I want to be really frank and honest with you, but I want to try my hardest to be gracious, that there's a real problem finding faithful people. Now, there is not a problem finding people that say, I will. Yes. The word, man, yeah, this is the Lord. Yeah, I'm excited. And you never see him again. And then when you do, and I'm speaking of making some commitment in the church, I'll serve, I'll do this, I'll take care of that. And then when you do see them again, They're you know, kind of ashamed, avoiding you. And it's like, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. And you got to just, hey, bro, how you doing? Oh, hi, you know. And it's like, and that's sad because now there's like, in a sense, someone kind of hiding out or feeling, you know, embarrassed or feeling like they can't, you know, be a part of the body like they once were. And because of the lack of communication, we just kind of want to hide in the shadows. And then, you know, as time goes on, everything's okay. I'd be honest with you, I think I'd be safe to say 90% of the commitments that are made concerning serving the Lord and doing things in our church are not fulfilled. Oh, that's sad, but that's true. And let me tell you, because those people that when they say yes, their yes is yes and their no is no, they stand out. I mean, they're like a beacon of light in the church, at least to me as a pastor. I mean, they're like, they're the people I go to. Now, the problem is I always go to them because I know they're going to do it. And so they carry all these loads around because they're the only faithful ones around. And again, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I don't have anyone pointing it out of my mind. This has happened so much. I don't even know who's made what commitment. I just forget it and move on. Ask my wife. I have the gift of forgetting. And it's a blessing, at times, because I forget a lot of things, but I forget, you know, so if you've said something or done something or we've had some conversation, I probably have forgotten, and I'm not pointing you out tonight and saying, yeah, there he is, there she is, you know, and, you know, you got a record of wrong. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrong. But what we're talking about tonight is where we need change. We need to be a people that walk before God. I'm not saying this to you. The Word of God is very clear here. Just, hey, if you're going to say yes, boy, you better be sure that you're ready to follow through. This is Christianity. This is righteous living. This is what is right in the sight of the Lord. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, your yes is yes and your no is no. Sometimes I get on people for saying yes too much. And they're people that they can't do everything they say yes to. And you know, it's the good thing, it's the nice thing, it seems right at the moment to just say yes to everything. But when you do that, you're going to lack integrity. Because you just can't keep those promises you're making or those commitments you're making, and you're going to break down and you're going to fail. And you're going to look worse than if you now said no. Let your no just be no. No, I can't do that. I'm sorry. You know, I've gotten ridiculed through the years for saying no a lot. That's because I'm really afraid to make commitments that I know I can't keep or don't think I will. I would rather say no and then later on be able to figure out, okay, I can do that and then say yes, than to say yes right off and later on realize I can't do that and then have to go back and say no. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. This is such an important thing. And I think something that really, I know at times definitely hinders the church, hinders the body of Christ from functioning and flowing and doing what we're called to do. Integrity. It's something we need desperately. It's something that is not really exemplified much around us, especially out in the world. No one really cares anymore. It used to be in the world that maybe your grandparents grew up in, that a yes was a yes. And I don't care if you were saved or not, it was a yes. There was integrity. Even in the worldly people, there was integrity. Those of you that work in the business world know this so well. I mean, there's just nothing. I mean, man's word means nothing. They'll say whatever you want them to say now, but they won't follow through on their commitments. And you can't trust them. And you need contracts and you need lawyers to look at those contracts. And you need to have them notarized. And you need to, you know, go to the end so you can make sure to protect yourself because there's no integrity. And boy, what it would be as a church would just stand as a beacon of light in this generation and just simply come out and be faithful people. And you know, behind this issue, there is, I think, a problem. And that's the problem of the lack of faithfulness. Not just I'm too busy. Not just like it's just easier for me to not do what I committed to do. It just doesn't fit right now in my life. And we have become a people that are just not found faithful. Paul talks about in ministry, and I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about in stewardship, one must be found faithful. If you're going to be someone that God is going to use, you have to be someone that is committed. And when the going get tough, the tough don't get going. When the going gets tough, the tough stick in and keep on going. They don't bail out. They don't quit. They stand. They stick in. And that is what God in His Word has called us to be. And you know, it's easy today just to say, well, it's no big deal. That doesn't work anymore. That doesn't fit. So I'm just going to bail out of my commitment. And it's so important for us to be a people that realize, you know what? Spiritually, I need to be faithful to the Lord. And I say especially, but I probably shouldn't, but I will. Especially in the church. Especially in the things that I'm saying that I will stand for and do and fulfill in the kingdom of God. Because it's going to get tough. There's going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be discouragement. You don't think our missionaries on the field, as they've made a commitment to the Lord, and they've gone out, you don't think it's tough? You don't think they say, I just want to go home right now. I just want to quit. I just want to give up. Of course they do. But they stand, and that's why they're being used by God. They keep on going. They're not quitters of heart. They're fighters. They're faithful. And the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits, the evidences of walking in the Spirit is faithfulness, being found faithful. And so maybe for some of us, we ought not to make commitments we do. That's the first place we should start. And then for some of us, maybe we should make commitments and just simply stick to them. I'm not saying don't ever make a commitment again and just live your life as one that never does anything. I'm saying when you make a commitment, plan on fulfilling that commitment. And take that serious. Serious before God first. Not, well, I told Pastor Trent I would do this and now I'm obligated to do that because Pastor, you know, it's not about me. It's not really so much about you. It's about the Lord. Hey, before God, I made this commitment to these people. They're depending on me and trusting me to do this, and I'm going to follow through. And it's so important to do this. And so in the midst, and it's interesting how James has us in here, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of being patient, he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now think about that, patient and faithfulness. Don't they go together? We want to just bail out. We want to just say, forget it. But no, just be there. And you don't need to swear. You don't need to take oaths. You just need to be a man or a woman of your word. Oh, how beautiful it would be when the people of God come to this truth, and how different we will be from the world. He goes on to say in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And so you have three questions. Is anyone in this situation? And then following each question, you have the answer. I love this about James. He's so practical. It's not like he's saying, he just says things and doesn't give you any, in a sense, feet to walk them. He's there where the rubber meets the road, if we use that term today. We're more using the rubber that's meeting the road than the feet that walk. In his day, they walked and we drive. And so, where the rubber meets the road, he says, is anyone among you suffering? What should he do? Now, obviously, there were people among them suffering. What should he do? What a good word for us. Is anyone tonight here suffering? I'm sure there is. Pray. Wow, what a concept. I'll read it again. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Three simple words. Here's your answer. And what up? Pray. Wow. So simple. It's just, man, that really does make a simple life. Pray. Don't bail out. Don't freak out. Don't go crazy. Don't start telling the Lord a bunch of stuff. What he should do and what he shouldn't do. And just pray. Now, when we talk about prayer, and this is entering into this idea of prayer, which is going to really follow almost through the end of the book here. When we talk about prayer, it's pray. Depend on God. Trust in God. Go to God. Find that He is your source. He is your strength. He is the one that will get you through the suffering. Notice I didn't say get you out of your suffering. And it's His wisdom that will decide how He's going to get you through. It might be quick. He might get you right through. It might be long. It might be getting you through in different ways. He's going to give you the patience you need to endure the trial that you're in. You're going to find that patience as you become a man or a woman of prayer. If you become a man or a woman of complaining, grumbling, if you become someone that doesn't have patience, you're not going to find that strength. But if you become one that prays, that goes, hey, God, you're the source. You know, that's the sweet thing about prayer. I'm not just praying to a pastor. I'm not praying to a saint. I'm not praying to the Pope. I'm praying to God Almighty, who has the capability to fix the problem, to get me through my situation. And the reality is he's allowed me to be in the situation. And he's got a purpose. And James has made that all clear in chapter 1. That God's got a purpose for the trial. Count it joy. Not the trial. Say, oh, I love to suffer. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I love what God does through suffering in my life when I submit to him. This is all over the book of James, these ideas of submitting to God, resisting the devil, humbling yourself, not telling God what to do, being humble, recognizing your life's but a vapor, counting it all joy because you're going to endure the trial because God's going to produce in your life good fruit. And when, you know, you're in that trial and you lack wisdom, we'll pray and ask God and he'll give you the wisdom. And it's all in here. Take heed to the word in the midst of your trials. Make sure your faith is genuine and sincere. Walk in the wisdom from above, not the wisdom from beneath. And on we could go through the book of James. It's a wonderful book. It's a very practical book. All of us suffer. We're going into 1 Peter, hopefully next week. Maybe. But Peter's all about suffering. And in Peter, and I hear Rob shared last week with you guys some things from 1 Peter. I thank him for stealing my next text. But anyways, about suffering, and so I think you guys that were, at least were here last week got some more stuff on suffering. But you know, when I read about suffering in the Word of God, it amazes me. Where it says suffering according to the will of God, in the verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. As a Christian, when you suffer according to the will of God, commit your soul to Him as to a faithful Creator. That's prayer. That's prayer. Committing my soul to Him as, Lord, You're faithful. Lord, You're going to get me through. That's the example we just saw here in James last week or 2 weeks ago, I guess, when we read about Job. What did Job do when he suffered? Ripped his clothes, fell to the ground, worshiped, and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I've come into the world, naked I shall leave. Wow, that's committing your soul to God as a faithful Creator. That's just giving yourself, believing in, as we talked about in the last two Sundays, the sovereignty of God. And just trusting God. And finding your strength, finding your joy, finding everything you need in the midst of your suffering in God. It's in prayer. And church, oh, how the people of God today need to find the things they're looking for and will find the things they're looking for when they're suffering in God. When we learn to go to Him. When we learn to go to His Word. When we learn to trust Him and depend on Him. And no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening, no matter what our minds are telling us, no matter what the world's telling us, no matter what our friends are telling us, that we just cling to God. And that's Job. I mean, that's a study of the book of Job right there. Wife telling him something. His three godly, quote, friends are telling him other things. His own heart is saying, his own mind is saying things, but he kept held to his integrity. With his lips, he did not sin. With his heart, he trusted the Lord. He said, though he slay me, I'll yet trust him. And he held to his integrity. And he's a man in the book of Job, is an example of a man that suffers. And what did Job do? He prayed. And believed in God. And trusted in God. And he came out a man of God. I want us to be people. I want myself and my wife and my kids and this church to be people that go through suffering and come out better than when they first entered in. I know that's God's desire. I know that's God's purposes in suffering. But I know if we don't make Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit the center of our focus in the midst of suffering, we will go every other way that will lead us to depression, frustration, misery in the flesh, and not to growth and strength. And so it's this, three words, let Him pray. Simple, it really is. Church, we need to pray. We need to pray. We don't pray. Who are we kidding? We are not a people of prayer. You might say, well, hold on. What are you talking about? You don't know. What, you think you know my life? I'm saying as in general, as the Church of Jesus Christ today on the planet Earth, there is more Christians now than ever before, and I would suggest to you there's far less prayer than ever before. We're so busy. We're so caught up with this, that, and the other thing. You go read the revivals of old. You go read of the biographies of old. And these people believed in prayer. We believe in prayer in theory, but not in practice. Our prayers are token prayers. Our prayers are, Lord, bless the food tonight. God, thank you for what you've done. And we go on. Because a lot of us don't really know what suffering is. And I'll tell you, when you really suffer, you learn to pray. You know, when I go to Sudan or Uganda and sit there in the Sudanese refugee camp, and I watch them deal with a woman that's demon-possessed, those brothers know how to pray. And they keep praying. And they're praying some more. And all of a sudden, 8 hours later, yes, I said eight hours later, this woman's delivered. And I'm tired after a half hour. Okay, amen, Jesus, do your will, God's sovereign, let's go. And I'm shamed, I mean, I'm confessing my sin. And they don't know as much theology as me. They don't have answers to many Bible questions, but they know how to pray. And that woman's delivered from a demon. And our life's transformed and changed. And when they suffer, and they see their own family members literally crucified in front of them, slain with swords, they do nothing else. They know nothing else but to pray. They just sit out in the bush shaking from fear and just cry out to God. When it's all said and done and the sun rises and they come out from where they were, they come out of people that still believe in God. As they walk literally over 1,000 miles, they've learned how to pray along the way for their daily bread, for their protection. And maybe we're just a result of our blessings. But I pray that God doesn't have to bring suffering like that to teach me how to pray. I like the easy way, I have to admit. I'm like, let's learn to not in the sanctuary. Unless we got to go through the storm. You know, I just want to be a doer of the word and take heed. You know, I've made a commitment to Saturday nights to pray as a body. I'm no one great because I made that commitment. I'm just an idiot knowing that I need Jesus, a sinner. But I know we need to pray, and I know prayer works, and I know prayer is real, and we got to pray, church. And I have a vision, and I got to be honest, I have a vision to see that prayer meeting is fuller than this Bible study. I'm not saying we shouldn't do Bible study, I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything else but pray, but I'm saying we certainly should pray. We don't leave what's right for what's right, but we just do what's right. And allow God to sanctify us. And maybe we haven't been in that place in our lives before where we've really been those that pray. And I'm not saying you can only pray at a church prayer meeting. But I certainly know it reflects the prayers and the belief of prayer practically and the commitment to prayer in our church. And the reflection's not good. It's not good. And I thank God for those that are committed and faithful to that, and they are blessed. And I'll tell you what, it's one of the biggest battles of my week. It's not Thursday nights, it's not Sunday mornings, which it used to be. Getting there and preaching and the warfare and everything going on and everything pulling at me. But it's a prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting on Saturday night. It's harder for me to get to that and to be faithful there than it is for me to teach the word on Sunday morning. There's no doubt. The enemy's like, you're not praying. This isn't going to be a praying church. You guys can preach all you want. You can go think you're going to go win the world for Jesus and go do missions, but if you don't pray, you're going to get slaughtered out there. We got people on the front lines. You know, I got a call from Mike Tiemann yesterday. I'm on my way down to Mexico. And I'm traveling down to Mexico to minister down there. And I get a call, and it's from Africa. And Mike's telling me about there's some problems, some security problems in the camp, and one of our nationals there, his life's being threatened, and there's guys with guns looking for him. And I'm just thinking, you know, what am I going to do? Pray. What else? I can't do anything else. I give Mike the wisdom I think that I can give him and really wonder if that's the right thing at times and pray. What can we do at church? We've got to be a church that prays. We've got people in the front lines. And if we think we're just going to win the world for Jesus the way we're doing it, I'm telling you right now, we're deceiving ourselves. We are in a radical spiritual battle. We have an assault upon the kingdom of darkness. We are the children of light. We are pressing forward and we are a people saying, we are going to pray. We are going to go. We are going to send. We're going to raise up. We're going to support. And we can do all of those things and delete that prayer and we've done nothing but fooled ourselves. We can have people on the ground. We can have people sending back great pictures. We can have great magazines. We can have great missions fellowships. We can have great stories. But I'll tell you what, if we don't pray, there's nothing's going to happen. And we're going to just fizzle out and we're going to get burnout. Because you know what? Prayer in the place of suffering or any other thing lights your soul afresh again for God. We need prayer. We need to be a people that are refreshed in God's presence in prayer. I'll tell you what. I have found that I can preach a lot better on Sunday morning after I've prayed on Saturday night with the body. There's just let's go. There's a fire. Because I've been in prayer. And we've done something. And we've gone somewhere. And we've come before the throne of God and the face of God. And we've lifted up our requests and our petitions. And I want to tell you, God hears and moves and acts. Prayer does so much. And church, I believe that we are missing out. We are missing out on what it means to be a praying church. And I believe God has something for us. And you know what? If I got to preach this until the day I die, I'll preach it. And if I can just see it, just see God's people begin to rise to the occasion and hold to that commitment and go forward. Do we even know what God would do in our generation if we really took heed to prayer? I laugh because we have no clue. If we did, we would be praying and praying. And when someone suffered, we wouldn't go, oh no, what are we going to do? We're going to pray, church. That's what we're going to do. We're going to gather together in the homes. We're going to come together on our knees and we're going to just begin to intercede and cry out and pray for the suffering believers in Sudan and in our church and in this world. And whatever. We're just going to be men and women of prayer and we're going to see God prevail. And we're not just going to see stories evolve and ministries happen and faces, we're going to see the hand of God move. And I would pray that you would commit to prayer simply to pray, God, help me to pray more. Help me to be one that prays. You know, Paul told Timothy, and it's something that I think's on my heart every day. He told Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He tells Timothy that first of all, prayers and supplications and giving to thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. He goes on. And it's interesting because in the Greek, the word first of all means first in priority. It's interesting if you really study 1 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy how to run the church. When you get to chapter 3, he says, and this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Timothy, till I come, I'm delayed. This is how you ought to operate church. This is how the church function. And from that phrase, chapter 2, verse 1, through chapter 3, and beyond that, there is order of the church, how the church should function, the role of a man, the role of a woman, the role of a pastor, the role of a deacon. He goes on talking about the perilous times that are going to come and different things. This is the role of the church. This is the government, if you would. This is the way the church should run. And first and foremost, in the church, there ought to be prayer. Prayer has got to be the capstone of the church. It's got to be the chief heart of the church. It's prayer. And it's prayer and it's intercession and it's giving of thanks. And it's for all men. It's for kings and for all. And he says that you might live a peaceable and quiet life. That you might be blessed. And this is acceptable before God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Church, we are called by God to be a people of prayer. It is the number one most hardest thing I've ever tried to do as a Christian, and that is pray. But in reality, it's got to be the most easiest thing you can do. You can do it anywhere you want. You can do it at all times. You don't need to know a lot. You don't need to have a Bible study to do it. You just pray. You talk to God. You pray. You cry out. It's easy. It's simple. I think, why don't I pray more? It's so easy. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? That provokes me. That idea provokes me. I don't know if it does you. It provokes me. What does it provoke me to? It provokes me to pray because it shows me that it's the very number one thing that the enemy doesn't want me to do. Something that is so basic, so simple. Three words here. Let him pray. Common, obvious, given. It's got to be the hardest thing to do in suffering, just to pray. That's because it works. The enemy knows that, and he's assaulting us with everything he can against that issue, praying. Oh, you can read your Bibles all you want. You can have all the Bible studies, you can have Bible college, you can do it all. You guys can learn Greek, you can learn Hebrew, you can do it all, but just don't pray. Just don't pray! Because if you pray, God's going to unleash His glory and His authority. And He knows it, He's seen it. Oh, that we'd be a people that would pray. James says, I better move. He says, is anyone cheerful? Well, that's a good note. Goes from suffering to cheerfulness. Let them sing psalms. So if you suffer, pray. What do you do when you're not suffering? Should you stop praying? Oh, worship. It's prayer. It's the same. Singing psalms is prayer. It's a prayer to God. Worship. Let that melody be in your heart. Let God be glorified. Worship God. What James is saying, church, whatever you do, be spiritual. Be a spiritual people. Be in tune with the Lord. Come to God. Come to God with your petitions and your suffering. Come to God with your thanksgiving and your cheerfulness. Come to God with joy. You know, I find that when things are going well, when things are going good, we don't pray nor sing psalms. We forget about God. And that's what in Deuteronomy we talked about. Deuteronomy 6, the warning there is when God blesses you beyond your comprehension, don't forget about the Lord. It's human nature to forget about the Lord. Worship. And I'd say this, if you learn how to pray in your suffering, you'll learn how to worship in your joy. You really will. Because once you're out of your suffering, you're still in love with God. You're still in love with what He's done. And you can learn to glory and worship and praise Him. You know, I've been praying about after the attributes of God, doing a study, a series on worship on Sunday mornings. Because I think we have a lot to learn about worship. You know, our church for years has been known to be a worshiping church. We've kind of got the reputation of being worshipers, and people actually come to our church sometimes to check out our worship. And you know, I think it's really important for us to understand that I don't think we fully comprehend worship. And everyone's got their own opinion on what worship is. You know, some people don't like the emotional side of worship. Some people love the emotional side of worship. Some people want to see more theology in worship, at least in the expression of the words. And some people don't really care so much about the theology. And there's all kinds of different worship. And I thought, man, there really should be some clarity in the Word of God on, worship. And I think it'd be something good for us to learn about worship because, you know, it's easy to go to church week after week. You come into the sanctuary, you do the same thing. You come in, someone gets up with the guitar, and in your bulletins is a song. They start singing, you sit there, you're kind of cool. Mumble something with your mouth, blah, 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 blah. You know, I don't really know that song, but and your heart's not there, and then announcements, you're going to hear Matt say something, he's going to tell you some cool story and tell you what's going on in the week. I'm going to come up and start preaching, and then we're done, and maybe you get some food and hang out and fellowship, and we just get in this rut. And it's like, why come through those doors? We got to come to this place to worship God. To come into this house of the Lord to worship God. The psalmist says in, what is it, Psalm 63? He says, I come into the sanctuary to see your power and glory because your loving kindness is better than life and my lips shall praise you. Whoa, if we came in with that heart, I'm coming here to see your power, your glory, because God, your loving kindness is better than life. And these lips are going to praise you this morning. These lips are going to praise you. And you know what? I think that if we learn how to pray, for instance, on Saturday nights in the sanctuary, if we learn how to worship on Sundays and Thursdays in the sanctuary, that carries out into our everyday life. I don't suggest that we should just pray on Saturday nights and forget about it, or just worship on Sunday mornings and that's it. But we could come in and learn what it means to be worshipers and begin to enter in, and because that will carry over into our week. It will carry over into our life. Hopefully the sanctuary is a place where we learn and grow and are challenged and stirred to the things that God wants us to carry outside of these walls into the world that we live in. There's so much here that James is saying in these simple, short little words. If anyone's cheerful, just let them sing to God. Let them give God the glory due His name. Because they're cheerful because of something God's done. He goes on to say there in verse 14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. So James says here in verse 14, he says now to the sick, is there anyone sick among you? Well, let him come to the elders of the church or call the elders of the church. Now, when he's talking about sick, he's probably not talking about if anyone's got a cold, they'll call the elders of the church. And I think that if you go back and look at this word, sick in the Gospels, you find that the sickness usually is a sickness leading to death. Like this is the word used of Lazarus being sick. It's a sickness leading to death. It's a sickness that no medicine or doctors can deal with. It's a terminal illness. And if anyone's sick, let them just call for the elders of the church. Wow, what a thought. We know that the doctors say there's no hope. But we know with God, all things are possible. And in God's heart, and God's choice, and God's will, He can do whatever He wants. You know, I have seen God heal people. Michelle walks up to me tonight, Michelle Gasper, she's here with us tonight. She says, we've got a report we've been praying for. She had another lump, and she had cancer 3 years ago. And again, her results came back clean. And it's been 3 years that her cancer's been in remission. You know, and she comes up to me right before the service and shares this with me. And I'm just thinking, you know, that's just so the Lord. You know, she had a huge lump. And her and her kids and her husband prayed. And Joe tells me, her husband, he felt the lump disappear before his very eyes. God can heal. God works. God does. I can remember when Jessica Longaway was just a small child. And she had a real problem with a nerve, I think, in her foot. And she had surgery and was going into surgery. And she couldn't walk and she cried for the pain. And so her parents brought her to us, and they were just about to buy her a wheelchair. And this is years ago. And the elders laid hands on her, prayed for her, anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. And this was, I think, on a Thursday night, because within half hour after she prayed, she went home. And she comes, her parents come back with the biggest smiles and joy, and there she is, and she's walking, she starts jumping up and down in front of me. So I'm a heel. I'm thinking, whoa, what? I didn't even know how bad she was hurt, how bad she was, her foot was. Until later on, I realized, after talking to her parents, that she was really, really sick. She was really, really hurt. And it looked hopeless. And God just said, yeah, the doctors, and I'll tell you what, the doctors just stand back and go, maybe we had some tests were wrong or something happened. They don't know what to say. They just don't know what to say. And, you know, we say, it's the Lord. And they're like, yeah, the Lord, You know, and then there's those you pray for and pray for and pray for, and God doesn't choose to heal them. And you know, it's not our job. Again, we're not in the place of God. It's not our job to tell God who to heal and not to heal. But it is our place. It is our calling. We need to understand our role and our responsibility. And that is to obey the Word of God. And if you find yourself in a place like that, you call for the elders of the church and they pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Oh, how important it is. Important it is that we see that and we do that. And it says here that the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sin, he will be forgiven. You know, at times when I've prayed for people, this is a little more sensitive, so I won't use names, but at times as I prayed for people, and I know this passage, and I brought this passage out as I was praying for them, and I just said, I know this might sound a little awkward right now in the midst of your suffering and your pain, but I want you to search your heart right now. And I want you to really be honest with the Lord. And I want you to see if there could be possibly anything in your life right now that would be sin, that God might be using this sickness to get your intention and to get a hold of your heart. And if you find that there is something there, I want you just to confess that right now. And we're there praying, the oil's out, the elders are there. And I just want you to confess that right now. And we want to pray for that. The Bible says, if you've committed sin, it doesn't say if you're sick, you're in sin. Make that clear here. It says, though, there could be a possibility that the sickness is a result of sin in someone's life, and God is using it to chastise them and bring them to Him. And if you're in sin, repent. And I've seen people break down, sob, and you know it. It's not like if you're sick tonight, you go, oh, where's the sin? Where's the sin? I mean, there's something, you know, man, I'm in sin. I've been rebelling against God in something. It's pretty major and big, and you they confess, and you see them break. And I can remember telling one gal, I said, I want you to know tonight, God is going to heal you. Now, that was a bold statement that I made. I made that statement based on what I really believed the Lord had spoken to my heart, and sure enough, God touched that person's life and healed them. When I was in Bible school, I took the book of James, and my teacher, I can remember him sharing a story about him and his wife. He didn't want to have kids. His wife didn't really want to have kids. And so they were using all different kinds of forms of birth control. Now, I'm not saying birth control is sin. Okay? Let me make that clear. The Lord, though, was speaking to his heart, I want you to have kids. I want you to get your wife off the birth control. No, you know, he's rebelling. And so his wife gets cancer. And he's before the elders of his church, and they're praying, and they say, there's a sin. We believe God has shown us that there's a sin in your life. And he said he broke right then and just repented before God. And his wife was healed within weeks. And now they have three beautiful children. No, actually, I talked to him lately. He's got a lot of children. I think he's got like five. When he taught the class, he had three. But God will do that and allow that to happen to get our attention. Now, again, I want to stress, it doesn't mean if you're sick, you're in sin. But you ought to search your heart. And you ought to really make sure that if you're not, that you're not. And if you are, it's time to get right, because you might see a healing coming real soon. God is able, church, to raise the sick. That's what he says here. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise that sick person up. Notice it's the prayer of faith. We don't know what God wants to do. We just believe in God. And I don't buy all this word of faith stuff for any by any means, and all this hype that people do, and you know, name it and claim it, and God's going to heal you and get all pumped up and, you know, start prophesying and all this stuff, you know, over people. I just don't believe in that. I believe in prophecy when it's of God. I believe it's to be tested by the Word of God. Like Paul said, don't despise prophecy, but test all things, hold fast if that is true. I think it's so important to have a sound mind as you're praying and especially as you're prophesying. And you know, but I know this, that faith, it's not faith. God, you're going to heal this person right now. Again, nowhere in the Scripture can I find a place where I'm called to tell God what He's going to do. But I'm called to submit to God in whatever He wants to do. And so my faith isn't in the healing necessarily. Because to me that would be then directing God. My faith is in God who is able to heal, and if it is God's will, He'll heal. Jesus said the same thing when He was praying for deliverance. He said, nevertheless, not what I will be done, but what You will. I want to submit to Your will. It's hard to say, I've prayed for people and I've done their funerals. And it's hard. It's really hard. But you have to be a person that surrenders to God and surrenders to His will and allows God to be God and to do His work. And so the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. And I would say the Lord's going to raise them up one of two ways. He's going to either heal them and raise them up, or He's going to raise them up with a new body. Hey, some people, you know, God's saying, hey, we're done with this old tent. And I know all your friends and family are praying for you. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints, Psalm 116 declares. And God says, precious in my sight is that you lose that tent and come be with me. And Paul said, man, I'd rather be absent from this body. I'd be present with the Lord. He said, but if I have to remain on here and basically suffer, I will if it's God's will. If that's what's going to bring God more glory right now, I'll do that. But he was anticipating heaven. And I think a lot of us in our prayers forget about heaven when we're dealing with the sick. We forget. Hey, listen, and I tell those people, I tell people in the deathbed, I say, I look right in their eyes and there's a little fear there. And, you know, there's pain and they're scared. And I look right in their eyes and I tell them, listen to me. You focus right now on me. You don't focus on anything else. And you listen to what I'm saying, because I'm going to tell you right now what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ right now is waiting for you. And he's got a new body for you. And they're looking at me like, oh man, I need one of those. And you are going to spend for eternity with Him. And we can't wait to come see Him. And as you depart from this body, which it seems like you're going to do real soon, I want you to know you're going right into the hands of Jesus. And I want you to take comfort in that right now. The Bible says, you know, there in 1 Thessalonians, it says comfort one another with these words. Speaking about the dead. And I told him, you know what? And I'm going to meet you. If God so wills that He comes back before I die, I'm going to meet you in the air. And it's going to be a glorious day. Hey, put in a good word for me. I want a really good body. Obviously, I'm joking, but... but you just see the joy, you know, and as I've seen people go home and be with the Lord, it is an amazing thing. Christian, now you see dead people go home, or dead people, dead in sin, unsaved people go home and be with the Lord, and it's a sad thing. You know, when you're gathered around a bedside with Christian family, locked arms, and you're worshiping God. You're worshiping God, and that soul there departs. And you know, they depart with a smile. It's an amazing thing. Because I've been along bedsides where they don't depart with a smile. They don't depart into heaven. They depart into eternal destruction. And there's not really much words I can say to comfort the family, but to tell them, listen, today, you know what you guys need? You need Jesus Christ. Because I know there's only hope for them. But someone that's a Christian, I mean, their eyes, the gleam in their eyes. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And it's a real thing because eternity is real. Well, God's going to raise them up. Whatever way He chooses to do that. Confess your trespasses. Well, I don't think we're going to make it. Unless I keep you here all night and I know you don't want to stay here. So, We're going to hold out, confess, part two for next Thursday night. I pray that God would stir our hearts for prayer and more to come on prayer. We're going to talk about Elijah, effect of fervent prayers of a righteous man and what they accomplish. Don't miss it, and don't miss this Saturday night, 8 o'clock. We're here and we're ready to pray. And it's an exciting thing and we have a great time. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for prayer. We thank you for God, the simplicity of it. No one don't take a scholar to figure this one out, Lord. The sweetness, God, of it, even now, Lord, as we open our hearts in worship. Lord, as so many of us tonight, I think, could say overall in our lives, we're cheerful. You're good, Lord. And for those, Lord, tonight that would say, I'm hurting, I'm suffering. Lord, or for those tonight that are sick, we just pray, God, right now that you would cause each and every one of us in whatever situation of life we're in to pray, to worship, to remember you. And we just, Lord, we want to thank you and we want to exalt you. We want to praise you. God, if there's anyone here tonight that isn't saved, doesn't have a real living relationship with you, I pray, God, that you would bring them to that place of repentance and that they would, Lord, wait no longer, that they'd make a decision. They'd follow that decision. God, save anyone you know, Lord. They have in your seal, you know who they are. Save them, oh God. Call them out tonight. Let them hear, let them see the glory of Christ. Open their hearts and let them call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved. Be glorified, Lord, in your church, in your people. Anoint, I pray right now, the worship. Lord, we want to glorify, we want to worship you. Lord, bless the communion. I just want to pray over it and pray that each person that takes communion tonight would, Lord, recognize the cross and see the cross for what it is, remembering you, walking with you and loving you. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Move in our hearts and move in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.